Love, therefore, is the fulfilling of the law. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We take a little departure today from our series on the sacraments. I was worried about how many people would be able to actually make it to Mass, more able to come than I anticipated, which is Deo gratias. But still, there are enough that missed that I don't feel bad about taking a short little break, especially because what I wanted to talk to you today about is a very important saint whose feast it is today. That is, it is the feast of Saint Francis de Sales. Now, he's a great saint, and you could kind of say that about pretty much any saint, but he's special to us for a couple of reasons. First, he's the patron saint of the Archdiocese of Cincinnati. So he is remembered with an entire octave down at St. Gertrude the Great. However, even more importantly, he is the patron saint of our organization of priests. We don't really use the title of our organization all that often. We just sort of go about our business as priests. But technically, we do have a name, and we are known as the Salesian Sacerdotal Society. And St. Francis, of course, is our patron. You'll see in a little bit here in his life just why it's so fitting, why Bishop Dolan had chosen him so long ago to be that patron of our group. Because his life and what he did for the work for souls sort of embodies everything that we strive to emulate and to do in his after him. As a young man, St. Francis had great promise in the eyes of everybody. He had wonderful talents about him. He was extremely bright. He was well-spoken. He was a charming individual. He had all the tools necessary to succeed no matter what direction he went into. And in actuality, the world, the people of the world, expected great things of worldly advancement from him. Even to his own father, who desired him in these fields. He sent off to some of the finest of schools. Being sent to the University of Paris, where he studied philosophy and theology there. Then from there, continuing his education on, going down to Padua, where he received a doctorate not only in canon law, but also in civil law as well. People came to him with many job opportunities and many prospects of advancement and to reach high heights in society. And yet St. Francis turned them all down. At one point, he was even offered a seat in the Senate at Savoy. But again, he refused to go into it. People thought he'd become a lawyer. No, he would not follow in that pathway. When asked about future in politics, there's a quote that I include in your bulletin, but I'll sum up by this as to his refusal to go in was because he couldn't imagine himself lying, and he hated duplicity with all of his heart. And it goes to show that politics really haven't changed all that much today. But St. Francis carried with him another aspect to his life that nobody else knew about. He had long before made a vow before the altar in Paris. He vowed himself to perpetual chastity. He vowed himself to a service of God for the rest of his life, and that this was the only end he desired to obtain. And so, much to the chagrin of colleagues and fellow students and even his own father, he decided to be ordained a priest and to work for the church. Once he was ordained, he was attached to the Diocese of Geneva, and he was sent to Chambéry and in France, and where he worked tirelessly as a missionary. Now, it seems strange to think of missionary priests in Europe in this time frame, in the early 17th century. But it was actually quite necessary, especially over there in eastern France and Switzerland, that area there, because what had risen up during that time, or in the time preceding, was this Protestant Reformation. And Calvinism, in particular, had taken a stronghold in that area near to Geneva and Switzerland over there. And St. Francis de Sales would work as a missionary, not only to go to various places to say Mass and to hear confessions and to do this, traveling about the countryside to service souls, but more importantly, that he would go about to as well to preach and to instruct, going and giving sermons everywhere and any time he possibly could, going and working to instruct people in the catechism and teaching them their faith, going to combat errors that were taking place and dragging people away from the faith. Day after day, he labored on in various different spots all throughout eastern France and Switzerland. But what rose above all of this work was ultimately a virtue. The virtue of charity. In that world, it shone very brightly in St. Francis de Sales because it was so lacking amongst the Calvinists. We can see in hindsight why this would be, as we look at church history pretty easily, but at that time, it was sort of viewed in those eyes as being righteous, as being pious, that they would be severe, that they would be harsh, that judgment would be strict, and many a soul would be viewed as going to hell. And in the Calvinist idea, there was nothing you could do about that. It was predestined from all time, and if you were wicked, you were always going to be wicked. And if you were saved, you were always going to be saved. God knew this. We don't have to worry about it. But it was a way for them to look in judgment at their neighbor and to condemn them, to be critical. St. Francis refused to allow this spirit to infiltrate him. No, he would do the contrary, because that is where you would find truth. When the Calvinists had sermons, they were harsh and condemnatory. And it was constantly one of fire and brimstone and devoid of hope. But not St. Francis de Sales. His sermons drew people in. Why? Because there was hope, that great virtue there that is necessary for salvation. And there was encouragement and chance of redemption. And man's folly recognized with forgiveness. When the Calvinists looked upon society and they saw people who were poor and impoverished and downtrodden, they viewed this as a sign of their condemnation. Again, this Calvinistic predestination, then if it was determined from the beginning of their life where they would end up after they died, then certainly we'd be able to tell it by means of outward signs. The good Calvinist, well, of course, he goes to heaven. But the poor person, the person who's down on his luck, the person who runs into trouble, the person who struggles, that person, oh, well, that's clearly signs of condemnation. God has no favor of that man. But St. Francis de Sales knew better. And he worked tirelessly to distribute alms to the poor, to comfort those who were sick, to go and hear the confessions and give to the sacraments to these who were needy, to help people find shelter and medicine and care for wounds and food, to instruct those who were ignorant. These were the acts of charity that St. Francis de Sales worked under the shadow of those Calvinists who looked down their noses. The Calvinists were always quick to judge, themselves taking the place of God and seeing the state of a soul. But St. Francis de Sales was patient and kind and always talked sweetly, always ready to listen when someone needed to speak, always slow to say anything of critique. It is because of this and so much more that as a saint, he gained the nickname the Gentleman Saint. And he truly emulated that in his life. It reminds me of when I first entered the seminary, one of the very first things Father Valancourt had told to me was that he said, don't forget what your father had taught you. Yes, you are working your way to be a cleric and ultimately to be a priest, but we are gentlemen first, and never let that fall away from you. St. Francis de Sales never did. Charity reigned supreme in his life. He understood that this virtue was to not only possess, but to share God himself. The Holy Ghost is his main inspiration in all that he does. The Holy Ghost, that third person of the Trinity, is the love of God. And it was so prevalent in St. Francis de Sales that miracles were worked to show those around the presence of this third person of the Trinity with this great man. On one occasion, he was offering the holy sacrifice of the Mass, and while he was praying at the altar, all of a sudden, much to the distraction of the people, there came flying in through an open window a dove, and it fluttered through the church, and it came ultimately to settle upon the very bald head of St. Francis de Sales and perched himself right there. Another time, they were singing Vespers in the Cathedral of Annecy, and as they were singing, St. Francis de Sales sat himself down in his spot as they sang the Psalms, and as he was sitting there, again, it was a warm day, the door was open, and in through the open door came fluttering in a dove. The dove came up the aisle of the church, distracting everybody from what was going on, and came directly over to the saint. It perched itself on his shoulder, and then jumped down to his knee, and then again plopped himself right upon his head. In both instances, servants came to take away the bird, and with much surprise, they found the dove to be completely docile, that as they approached, there was no problem whatsoever in just simply reaching out, taking the dove in their hands, and quietly carrying it out of the church. St. Francis de Sales, ever humble, wanted to immediately take the attention off of himself, even though it is clear that the very miracle work of the doves coming to land on him was for the purpose to indicate how pious he was. Francis would have nothing of it. Instead, what did he do? He took the opportunity to go and to change the focus of the people. He got up, he went to the pulpit, and he would preach. And in preaching, he'd use what had happened, the situation of the dove coming in and landing upon him, to illustrate some point of virtue, to show some aspect of the faith, taking what everybody saw and utilizing it right there on the spot. Preaching, teaching, and working for souls was the entire life of St. Francis de Sales. As a priest, and later as the Bishop of Geneva, his love for God and his love for souls only increased. He was constantly this embodiment of this virtue. And we see with his entire life and all that he did, the perfect balance there. It's especially applicatory in our times. too often we see amongst our own selves, our own tendencies, and the fellow man around us, one extreme or the other. With all of the trappings of the world and the ways of Americanism and the ways of the Novus Ordo and the simple inclinations of fallen human nature, there's the trapping of the modernists, which is the go-along to get-along, which is to compromise the very principles that are important to you, so that you don't offend, so that there is no real universal truth embraced. But on the other hand, there is the quote-unquote trad, that one who is overly severe, harsh, and judgmental, viewing themselves as superior, thinking of themselves as righteous, looking at others as condemned, thinking that they know the motives and the movement of the hearts of another. This rash judgment we see embodied in those on the far opposite side. Think of the spirit of the Fenians, for instance, as a perfect, simple example. And yet we know that neither one of those is holy. Neither one of those is righteous. Neither one of those follows after God. As in so many things, as St. Thomas Aquinas says, the middle road is the pathway to salvation. That moderation is where truth lay. And who is truth, if not God? No, we have to follow that example of St. Francis de Sales, and find for ourselves that those principles of our faith and our standards of morality, they must be held firm to in our own lives and in our teachings, and that we can't give up on them. Because if we go the way of the modernist and we start to dissolve the universal truths, then our existence and our faith and all that we stand for becomes empty. Yet on the other side, if we are too righteous, if we lack that sweetness, if we are harsh in our tone, judgmental in our thoughts, condemnatory in our hearts, then we don't imitate Christ at all. We look like the Pharisees. And we, like them, become those empty sepulchres, white and pristine on the outside, but filled with dead man's bones within. There is no life there. No, the truth is in the middle. One in which we embrace all the truths of God and hold firmly to them, but use the example of our life and our virtue to shine before others, to attract and to draw in, to be something to be desired and sought after by those who see it from outside. St. Francis de Sales was exactly that. And it is why it is said, by the time he died, he had converted over 72,000 heretics back to the faith. Each one of us can do our own little part in this world. Hold on to the truth which is so easily cast aside, yet practice virtue of true charity when so little of it exists. And therein you will find truly a pathway of sanctity. May God bless you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.